Well, let's pray together. Father, we give thanks for your word and we pray that you would revive us and bless your word to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I enjoyed preparing the series on Matthew chapter 21 so much that I couldn't help but extend it one more week to take into the first part of Matthew chapter 22. Of course, there are no chapter breaks in the original text. And it seems logical to me that seeing Jesus told two parables at the end of chapter 21, that the next parable in chapter 22 is part of that sequence. For if the last two parables were spoken against the religious leaders, the Pharisees of Israel, then it follows, doesn't it, that the next parable might also be addressed to the same group. And it seems to me in verse 1, where it says, "And Jesus answered and said," that Jesus answered the question that was asked a couple of weeks ago. And it seems that that is the case. Now, Jesus told these three parables now to make the point that the religious leaders of Israel were hypocrites. They were hypocritical in their profession of their love for God. That is, they said with all their might and with all sincerity that they loved God and they loved his law, but they didn't live like they loved God or loved his law. For what was missing in their lives, the absent thing in their lives, was the very thing that John had preached them to do, the very thing that Jesus had now told them to do, but they hadn't done it. They hadn't, and they wouldn't, repent. They wouldn't turn from their sin. The kingdom of heaven was at hand, and the door opened to them via that repentance. It was clearly marked. But they would not enter. They would not come. And so, as if Jesus had not said enough already about this, he told them a third parable, a shocking parable. It's easy for us to miss how shocking because of the cultural differences of the time that are pretty much lost upon our ears. But it really was shocking to his hearers. And it was aimed fairly and squarely at the Pharisees and caused them again to be confronted with the truth, the reality of the kingdom of God right in front of them, the door wide open. But they would not enter. Let's see what Jesus had to say for the third time to these religious leaders. First, note the parable in verses 1 to 7 concerns a rejected wedding invitation. A rejected wedding invitation. Now, as I said, this is a fairly shocking story, although it seems harmless enough to us. A king has a son. He's a royal son, of course. And he's going to be married. And so the king sends out an invitation to his subjects. Come to the wedding feast. All is ready. The invitation goes out to all and sundry, everywhere, but everyone turns the king down for various reasons. Now already everyone hearing this parable from Jesus would have regarded this action as offensive. Not only would this be rude, this was a foolish thing to do, as it would lay the person refusing the invitation open to the charge of treason. For when a king sends out a wedding invitation, it's not an invitation that you should turn down. If the king tells you, "You're invited to show up at my palace," you show up at his palace, but not this time. The king, however, was not deterred. He sent out more invitations, only again to be refused. And this second rejection was more offensive than the first. Apparently, cultured people of this era had to be invited twice before they would respond and come. But here, the second invitation was turned down. And then the third. And even on that third invitation, the king had his servants describe the menu as if to coax everyone to be there. It's going to be a great party. I'm doing a great amount of food. It's going to be wonderful. Please come. And we're told that the people still didn't care. Some of them went on with their business and their pleasure and their life. Others took the king's messengers and mistreated them and killed them, which is unthinkable in those days, causing the king to be enraged to the point of burning down the city of those who would treat him like this. He was offended. Now Jesus is really stretching the tale here, telling an immense story. And the burning down the city aspect should not be lost upon us. That was a complete shock to the hearers, both then and both now. Then because it was such a strong act of revenge, and now because nobody likes the idea that judgment will come when the opportunity, the invitation, when God's offer of the gospel is rejected. Now here are some things worthy of note on this first point. Note that Jesus is making it very clear that by rejecting these invitations, the people are not rude, they are positively rebellious and sinful. They are rebellious. They're actually engaging in rebellion against the king, who is of course God. They're not neutral. They're not victims when the slaughter comes. They're not innocent people who have been perpetrated a horrible crime against them. They are unwilling and they are rebellious. They are opposed to God. This is the picture that Jesus paints. And of course he's describing the leaders of Israel in response to the message of repentance that John had preached to them and now he had preached to them. But it's also a picture of everyone who fails to embrace salvation for whatever reason. A turning down the invitation may appear to be a matter of indifference, but at the heart of it lies treason and rebellion. We do not want this king to rule over us. But see also the persevering love of God in the parable. The king comes up with every argument possible in order to draw in as many as would come to the feast. It's a banquet that he's offering. And he's offering something that they have not earned or deserved. It's a celebration that they're invited to, despite their apparent disinterest. And again, there's an emphasis in the parable on the lavish provision and the endless patient calling of these people so that they may celebrate with the king. Another thing worth noting is the certainty of God's judgment against those who reject the invitation. It might surprise you in verse 7 to see that the king burns down their city. And again, the application is very apparent. The judgment that Jesus was warning of to that generation was the judgment that was coming upon Jerusalem. 40 years after Jesus spoke these words, less than 10 years from the time that Matthew wrote these words down, the Romans came in and wiped out Jerusalem. They burned down their city. Jesus is warning of this. And Jesus is reminding us of judgment will come to all those who trifle with God. He's not a cosmic Santa Claus. He is a God of love and justice, but he is the God of mercy and judgment. He is the God of grace and righteousness. He will not tolerate wickedness and rebellion forever. The judgment that came upon Israel was horrendous and swift. And Jesus is telling us that even that judgment pales in comparison to the final judgment. Well, a rejected wedding invitation. Secondly, notice a filled wedding reception. After the first, second, and third groups of rejection by the invited people, finally the king's hall is filled with guests, but not the ones who were normally invited. And in this, Jesus gives us a snapshot again of the ingathering of those who would not normally be invited to the kingdom, the Gentiles, to take the place of those who were invited but would not come. From the beginning to the end of Matthew's Gospel, you can trace this as a theme that he's concerned to show us that the message of salvation rejected by the Jews is received gladly by the Gentiles. That is, the message of the gospel of the kingdom of heaven is not something only for ethnic Israel. It's for the Jews to whom the covenant promises have been given in the days of Abraham, but it's also wider than the Jews. It's to whoever may come. And here in this picture in verses 8 to 10, he shows us of the calling of the Gentiles. And he reminds us of something important about that. That is, the offer of the gospel is free. The offer of the gospel is free. Isaiah 55, everyone who thirsts, come to the water and drink. Everyone who thirsts. And the inducements to accepting the offer of the gospel are great. There's more irony in this parable than just the ironies we've pointed out in the first 7 verses. And the very first irony that meets you in verse 8, there he says to his slaves, this is the king speaking, the wedding is ready, but those who are invited are not worthy. So again, Jesus uses irony to understate at the same time, draw attention to the wickedness of those who reject the invitation. And so when the king sends his servants out to the highways and byways to gather anybody who happened to be standing there and to draw them in, we sense the justice of it. But we see what an incentive they have to come to this dinner. They're not people of rank. These are not people of importance. And yet the king is now coming to them and giving them an invitation to come to the wedding feast that he had prepared for others. And isn't there a hint here of the father's determination that no matter what happens, his son will be glorified, his son will be honored? And isn't that a hint as to why God is so determined in his missionary effort? Why God is such a determined missionary himself? He wants that banquet table filled so that his son can be honored. He wants the nations streaming to the banquet table because to honor the son, he wants the whole hall filled. Because he loves the son so much, he is determined to fill that hall with guests. This is one of the great motivations for the work of missions. God is determined that his son will be praised by every nation, language, and people group. And when we go out to the corners of the earth sharing the gospel, we are going out that we can be a part of that by God's grace to honour the son, so that at the last day there will be representatives of every nation, tribe, and language honouring the son. That's what missions is about, isn't it? That's why we send people out. That's why I encourage you to go out, so that God's name, God's son, will be honoured. So as they go out to all places, gathering people in, we see the unrestricted offer of the gospel. The provisions of the glory in both of these things, the unrestricted offer of the gospel and the provision of the Father's glory at the marriage feast, are both centered in his desire to honour the Son. See, the gospel is not dependent upon your nationality. You don't have to be an Australian to believe. It's for others too. The gospel is not dependent upon your gender. You don't have to be a man to believe. Women are welcome. Or your social standing. It doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor. The gospel is for all in that sense. No one has any special standing before God. He desires all kinds of people to come to the banquet hall through the one door, which is Jesus. There isn't any other way in. And then verses 11 to 14, thirdly, we see an undressed wedding guest. Here we see a very interesting and helpful little twist in the tale. A man is approached at the feast who is undressed. And not that he's naked, but he's not wearing the appropriate wedding garment. The man is thrown out. Now, what's going on here? The man has been encouraged to come in. The man has been compelled by the king's own servants, and yet the king himself comes up to him and says, "What are you doing here? Get out. You're not dressed appropriately." Now, some have looked at this and said, well, these new guests brought in by the servants of the king wouldn't have had time to go home and change, as it was already afternoon by the time that they'd been invited. They wouldn't have had time to make the walk home and come back to the king's palace, so they wouldn't have had time to clean up or to get out of their dirty clothes or their work clothes, or didn't have anything suitable to wear, so they came as they were. So they say it was entirely unfair of the king to throw this man out who was in and then was out. But one fact will make this clear. One fact will make you go, ah, I see. The practice was that the king would not only invite you to his wedding feast, but he would provide you with the garment that you needed to wear. There was a robe at the door, and if you came in through the right door, you were clothed in the king's robe to wear. And so to find this one man sitting or standing, not clothed in the wedding garment of the king, it's not because he didn't have time. It's not because he didn't have the right wedding garment in his own cupboard. It's because he's either come in the back door or he's refused the offer of the king or the king's servant to wear the appropriate garment. So the king walks in to survey the crowd, and we see another irony. We see in verse 12, he says, "Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?" And the man is speechless. And the reason he is speechless is that he's no excuse. If he could have genuinely said, "Well, I didn't have time to go home and change," he would have said it. If he'd said, "Well, you know, I'm too poor to own a wedding garment," he would have said it. But he said nothing. He was speechless because he had no excuse. Even yet, the king calls him friend before having the man bound hand and foot and cast out. It's not something you normally do to a friend, is it? But Jesus is showing us that there are some people who like to think of themselves as friends of the kingdom of God, friends of the king, and who like to be considered by everyone as one of the friends of the king, but they're not really his friends. They're not clothed in the right garment. They're not his friends because they won't repent. They don't have the garment of righteousness that the king will give them. They're in their own clothes. That's the one needful thing. And Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, just as surely as he's saying to us, the feast is spread. You're welcome in, but there's only one door in, and you must be wearing the right garment. If you're not in the garment of righteousness that I provide you, you're not going to make it. You'll face the same end as this man without the wedding garment, who thinks he belongs, but he doesn't. For in refusing to wear what the king has offered, He has shown himself to belong to the crowd who think they ought to be there, but who refuse to do what God has said. Repent. Many are called to this marriage feast, but not all are chosen, Jesus says. Not all who think they belong truly belong. Yes, the invitation goes out far and wide. It goes to all. But some only display a self-made kind of righteousness, which will be evident and clear at the last day. Not all have embraced the grace of God in the gospel, and any who are there under false pretenses will surely be found out and removed. Jesus said, Matthew 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, what of this great parable? It's about rejecting the gospel, and it's also about being indifferent to the gospel, and both of these attitudes are the same thing in disguise. The rejecting part is easier to spot. When the king invites, it's a command that he gives. When the king says, come to the wedding feast, you don't think, do I have the time? Am I busy? No, the invitation itself is a command. And rejection of this invitation is open rebellion against God. It's our sinful hearts that refuse the invitation, because God has given us every reason to join in, even providing the wedding garment, the very righteousness of his son to wear. But the parable is not just about open rejection. It also is about quiet indifference. J.C. Ryle said, open sin may kill its thousands, but quiet indifference and neglect of the gospel kills its tens of thousands. Are you indifferent to the gospel? Are you indifferent? Are you ho-hum about God's invitation to attend the banquet that he intends to throw for his son? There's so many that are, that it's easy to adopt their kind of thinking. We're just so about the gospel. You can reject the gospel outright. That's one way of missing out. But not to decide or to not to accept the gospel is another way of missing out. Do not forget that there are only two kinds of people in this world: the enemies of God and the friends of God. The enemies of God will be judged. The friends of God will come to the banquet feast. All are called. Few are chosen. And in the end, either way, the king will surely glorify his son. Will you be part of that? The king will surely glorify his son. The invitation was sent out long, long, long ago. Check your Bibles to see how to respond. And do it before the offer expires. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this searching parable of Jesus. We would not want to listen to it and go away unaffected. We praise you for the day is coming when you plan to glorify your Son, to honour him. We would want to be part of that day. And we would want to be part of it by saying yes to repentance, by turning away from sin and letting it go, and turning to you with empty hands and receiving that which you want to give us, even a wedding garment that would show us to be righteous in your sight, hiding our own sin, revealing the righteousness of the Son you sent. We thank you for the wonder of the gospel. We thank you for the call of the gospel. It goes out regardless to all men and women, boys and girls. We pray that it would go out to every corner of the earth, that you would draw those you have chosen, that they too might come and honour the Lamb at the last day. Help us to be ready and be invitation bearers and remind people how urgent a response is required. These things we pray with thanks that you have done everything for our salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.